I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Raise your hand if you've ever been to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Oh, yes, yes. I got to go there one time. I was 15 years old, far too young to appreciate it. But I remember walking in, and it was super impressive because basically it was the largest religious building I'd ever been in. And it is. It's truly massive. And you sort of walk in and you're like, oh my word, this is incredible. And you're wondering, is this the biggest religious building I've ever been in? And almost as if to answer the question, they have marked on the floor in St. Peter's these notation points where the geographical end of the great European cathedrals is inside St. Peter's. Basically as if to say, yeah, this one ends here, this one ends here, this one ends here. Inside our building, because yeah, we're kind of the biggest, right? It'd be like if we had lines on the back of ours that was like, centenary ends here, first pres ends here, right? Nevertheless, it's an impressive space and it's designed to do one particular thing, to show you, oh, I think God might be in this place. It like opens you up. That's what temples do. They're designed to do that very thing. Now, the temple is what Jesus and the disciples are talking about this morning in Mark's gospel. He's got these kids, they're all 16, 17 years old, and they're rural kids or small towners. They've all been growing up in the Galilee region, and he takes them to Jerusalem where they are in front of Herod's temple. And they mention in particular the stones. Did anybody notice that? Like it's kind of a weird detail. Well, here's the reason why. The temple they're looking at is the temple of Herod the Great. It's the second temple that was built in Jerusalem. The first one was constructed by Solomon, and it was destroyed before the exile. And so when the Israelites come back from exile, they kind of rebuild a modest reconstruction of the temple according to Jewish law. But by the time of Herod, he's a Jewish king that has essentially been colluding with the oppressors of his people, and he's become extremely rich. Some historians believe proportionally he is the richest human being that ever lived. And so Herod embarks on this massive building project. And one of the places that he starts about 20 years before Jesus is born is he says, we are going to upfit the temple. This will not do. And so he goes in and he spends about 2 years reconstructing the temple itself and then like expands the whole complex. It takes about 80 years. Some people think it was finished after his death. And you know Herodian buildings because they have really particular stonework. The stonework of a building built by Herod, there's like a stone dressing that the masons do that you can see around the edges of the stone. And it was really impressive because Herod, he really did not care about the religious stuff. He sort of had a performative piety, but he followed Jewish law when building the temple, and because there was not a chisel, First Kings says, heard at the construction of the first temple, Herod was keen to not have any stones built or quarried or fashioned in the temple vicinity. And so basically they're a mile outside Jerusalem with this quarry where they're quarrying this stone that's like gleaming white. And it was like this impressive engineering feat that he had to come up with because they would basically like the masons would hew the stone out of the bedrock and then they would wedge wood in the side between the newly hewn stone and the rock it had come out of, pour water on the wood would expand and it would pop the stone off the bedrock, where then the masons would like chisel and finish it. These stones are like 2 to 5 tons apiece. The largest one, 40 feet long, 10 feet tall, 12 feet deep, 660 tons. Before bobcats, they transported it a mile from the quarry to the city center in Jerusalem, up to the Temple Mount where they start building this massive structure. Actually, right now, have you seen that big one? It's like a fake. I'm sure they take you to it, don't they, when you go to the Holy Land? Has anyone else seen the big one, the big Herodian stone? Yeah, it's a thing. It's like a tour. It's like the world's largest ball of twine or something, right? Like of the Holy Land. That's probably really disrespectful. I'm sorry about that. Let's scratch that.
Let's edit that out of the recording.
Okay, so basically, this is why Jesus' disciples are commenting on the stones. They're like, this is impressive. Like, I've never seen anything this big. Oh my word, this is massive. And so it makes Jesus' response a little weird, right? Because Jesus, they say this to him, they're like, what large stones, what large buildings, is anything more impressive than this? And Jesus says, do you see these great buildings? They're like, uh-huh, yeah, we do. Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. Wah, wah, wah. Like, what is, okay, I kind of thought you'd be more into that, Jesus. Later, they're on the Mount of Olives, and they're like, so, when's that going to happen? And then Jesus goes into this story as well. He starts telling them, all of these things, beware no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. When you do, don't be alarmed. This must take place. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of birth pangs. If Jesus is this like religious leader that's coming in the name of the one true God, who is represented by this temple. And remember, the temple in Jerusalem, it's like the meeting place of heaven and earth. It is where God dwells. It's like concentric circles of closeness to the divine. You have like outer courts, inner courts, the temple itself. Then in the Holy of Holies is actually like where the presence of God is. So the temple, there's nothing more God-like than that thing. There's nothing more religious-y than the temple. Like, of course, you'd be sort of approaching God. Why isn't Jesus super into the temple? Why does he seem ambivalent about it? Why is he just sort of like casually, yeah, this isn't going to last? Like, what is he getting after? Well, here's the thing. The temple had a treasury, and it collected money, like religious organizations have done for a long time. And the point of the temple treasury, according to Jewish law, was to take care of the poor and the weak and the indigent, widows, people that couldn't take care of themselves. Everyone pooled their resources to make sure everyone had a roof over their head and food in their belly. And that's the way God's people have done it for a long time. What had happened, though, was that the leadership in the temple, the priests, had figured out if you work with Rome, you can get wealthy. And what Rome was doing is they were taxing the people. Like some say up to 90% of your income in Jesus' time was taxed by Rome. And so there was this widening gap between rich and poor that was happening. And if you were poor, you couldn't catch up because the tax was so heavy. And the tax was being paid to Rome, and then you were getting taxed again by the temple. And so essentially, you're getting more and more desperate, and any sort of financial solvency is farther and farther away. And so what people were having to do was these farmers would sell the only thing that they had left, which was their land. And the thing is, the land was given to them by God. It's like their ancestral homeland. And to add insult to injury, if you got so desperate that you had to sell your land, well, then Rome was like, wonderful, we would love to have your land. What we'll now allow you to do is work the land for us if you pay us a portion of what comes from the land and what it yields. And so you had a whole bunch of people that are basically sharecroppers on their own property, paying a tax and a portion of what they earn to a foreign government who is oppressing them in the name of their God, when Israelites believed that their own God had given them this land. You can see why there might have been some frustration, right? Are you following me on this? And so Jesus is sort of observing this, and he's seeing how this is working, and he's like, this is not going to last. And sure enough, in 66 AD, a group of Jewish folks finally get together and start to gain a head of steam, such that by 70, they are in full-scale armed revolt against their Roman oppressors. Because, oh my gosh, they're desperate. Oh my gosh, this can't last. And so what happens? Empires do what empires do. The Roman Emperor Vespasian dispatches the general Titus, and he brings a legion into Jerusalem and lays waste to the entire city, decimates all of Jerusalem. They go into the temple, they burn everything that is flammable, and then literally the Roman soldiers begin to take those giant Herodian stones one by one and throw them to the ground, such that there is no part of that temple left except for one retaining wall to the west of the Temple Mount, now called the Wailing Wall, because it is the last remaining part of Herod's temple. Okay? So, this story from Mark has all these elements floating around in the background. And when Mark's gospel comes together, the destruction of the temple has happened. And so there's part of what you're reading in Mark's gospel where you're like, okay, like what Jesus said was gonna happen, the path that he said, if we stay on this path, it's gonna go horribly, he was right. Like you can't let economies like that last. Like they lead to destruction, desperation, violence. Like this is not good. And so Jesus was right. And so there's a reading of this where you can see, yeah, what Jesus said was correct. And that's why you get this admonition in there about, hey, look, when you hear about wars, rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. It's birth pains. Because in the ancient world, the way that conflict was seen, it could kind of rattle you. You could hear about things are falling apart. Everything's going crazy. The world has never been less safe, less stable. And what Jesus is trying to assure his disciples is that the end will come. The end, of course, being the restoration of all things, the renewal of all things, the healing of the world. Jesus is like, don't panic. Don't lose your mind. Don't let it throw you when things look crazy. God's got it. It's just, and they talked about it as birth pains. They were like, in Jewish culture, they're like, what's an example? Well, I guess like a birth pain. Like it's painful and it's messy and it's hard, but it produces new life. Hang in there. So that's why that message is in there. Are you with me on this? Okay. So what's in a text like this for us? Now it starts to get interesting. Because yes, there's this reading where you've got Jesus kind of being predictive of a path of destruction that his people take and it comes true and there it is. But there's this other thing going on too when you think about the temple coming down. One of the things that temples do is they open you up to the reality of the holy. You walk into St. Peter's Basilica, you're 15-year-old Dixon, and you're like, whoa, God is in this place. I might not be the biggest thing in the universe. Even though, I mean, for everybody that's a teenager, of course you are. Yes, there is nothing more important than you. But, you know, you have that awakening, you have that opening, you know, and that's what they're designed to do. They're built for that. You want that. But one of the things that can happen inadvertently is that once you designate that there is a place where there's holiness or that God resides or that there is sacredness, well, you can then accidentally sometimes start to think, well, then there are other places that God is not, that are not holy, that are not sacred. Like these things are not where God is. And so you end up with this like split view of the universe. There is the holy, where God resides and God is, and then there's the common, where things are not. Secular, sacred. Have you seen this before? Right? So one of the things that you find with this language of a temple coming down is that if a temple ends up getting you stuck thinking that the form of the temple itself is the container of the divine, well, then you got to get rid of that temple because it's actually misleading you. As much as it started as a good thing, now it's dragging you off course. As much as that temple in Jerusalem was built to look amazing and draw people to God and open them up to God's way of generosity and healing of the world, that very form, it ended up becoming destructive to its own people, right? And so it comes down. And that could be the way it is for us too. I mean, you would have thought the early Christians would have gotten rid of temple language after the temple actually comes down. But you know what? They don't. They start innovating on it. They have Jesus talking about, he's like, my body is the temple. Jesus is saying, the meeting place of heaven and earth, it's not that building, it's every single human being. It actually happens in the human person too. You have the early Christians writing letters to churches saying, here's the deal, y'all are the temple. Communities of faith are the meeting place of heaven and earth, are the place where the divine dwells. You have authors of like John's Apocalypse and Revelation saying the whole creation is a temple. You know, it's almost like whereas the old temples would have these concentric circles of nearness and at the center is God, what you find in Jesus is trying to wake you up to the fact that yes, the center of this whole thing is where God is, but y'all, the center is everywhere. The whole thing is a temple. Are you with me? So, here's how this plays out. How many conversations have I had with people that will not be named in this room who might say something like, Dixon, I'm struggling to figure out what I'm supposed to do with this part of my life. And like, I get it, for you, you've got this kind of like really important, like holy spiritual work, but I'm just like a banker, right? Like, why do we say stuff like that? Because we don't think the center is everywhere. We don't think there's a sacredness to vocation that, I don't know, isn't dressed up like this, right? That temple has got to come down. Banking. What is not sacred about helping people get the resource they need to feed their families, to offer fair acts of trade, to provide goods and services? Like, what's not holy about that? That's super important. What's not holy about being a teacher or a lawyer? Being in healthcare, all of it can contribute to the healing of the world. And if you think that that's just, oh, I'm just kind of doing my thing over here, and like the holy stuff is like over there with maybe what the church people do, that's a temple that's got to come down. What about for the people in your life that are really hard to love? The people you run into that you're like, I'm not sure God loves you. I just don't know. I know I shouldn't think that, but objectively, I'm not sure. Like, you know what I'm talking about? The people that every time they say something to you, there's like a barb in the comment. Like they hide knives inside their words. It's always like passive aggressive with an eye roll. And you find yourself being like, oh my gosh, this person is so toxic. They're exhausting to me. I can't deal with them. I think I'm just gonna let them go. Maybe the temple that needs to come down is in not recognizing that that person right there, there's the meeting of heaven and earth happening in them just as much as you. They are sacred, they are made in the image of God, and there is a beauty to them. It might be shrouded in a lot of pain, but there is a way to love them that is sourced in something eternal and doesn't just have to do with whether they make you feel good. And if you struggle with that, well, that's a temple that needs to come down. Anybody read the news and feel like you're going to lose your mind? Anybody hear about wars and rumors of wars and political fights and theatrical not? You're just like, what is even happening? I got to just turn it off. Do not be discouraged. The healing of the world is still going to be accomplished. One of the invitations of Jesus, don't let the drama and the nonsense and the spinning and the crazy talking heads make you lose your mind. Hang in there. When temples are coming down and we're figuring out how God's healing this world and we're trying to find it, it can feel kind of nutty sometimes. Hang on. God's got this. So here's the prayer if you want to live this kind of life, if you want to apply this teaching. Simple, two words, and this is a game changer. Show me. Show me where the sacredness is in my work and how I'm spending my time. Show me where the sacredness is in that person. She makes me so tired. Show me. He is exhausting. Show me the sacredness in them. In the current news cycle, whatever it ends up being, show me how, God, you're even in this. And may you, as you open your eyes and you wake up to the presence of the holy in all things, discover the peace that passes all understanding when you recognize the center is everywhere because the whole thing is a temple. Amen.